For our scripture reading, please turn to Isaiah 55. Please stand for the reading of God's word. We will read Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5, and then John chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. John chapter 4. Reading verses 1 through 14. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the reading of your word, for the message that you have given our brother for us. We pray that we have come with an attitude that we will receive a message that is special to us, that we will open our ears, that we will pay attention. Father, unction our brother as he gives the message. Give him the words to speak. Use him. Father, let us hear the words of Jesus Christ. Let us see Jesus Christ through the sermon. Let us not go away from this place unchanged, but conformed more and more to your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we have our brother Mike McCullough from Fremont to preach for us.
This morning is John chapter 7, reading verses 37 and 38. John chapter 7, verse 37, 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In the context here this morning, we find Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 2 of chapter 7. "And now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand." There were two major themes associated with this feast, namely that of water and that of light. The year was about to end, and they were all gathered together to celebrate and to rejoice for the abundance of the harvest of grapes and olives. It was a time of great rejoicing. The feast lasted 8 days, and it was one of the most popular feasts that brought a great multitude to Jerusalem. The setting of our Lord's words in verse 37 and 38 was well known because of the water pouring ritual that was at that feast. This ritual was surrounded by a multitude of people who were singing Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, giving thanks to God for the plentiful harvest. And then after it was offered to God at the time of the morning sacrifice, not only the water being poured out, but it came along with a daily drink offering of wine. They were both poured out before the Lord in thanksgiving. This symbolized, you see, the reality in Jewish thought, both of the Lord's provision of water in the desert. You remember that in the Old Testament context, and also to the Lord's pouring out of the Spirit in the last days. This pouring out, this ritual that was done at the Feast of Tabernacle, anticipated the Messianic age. You see that throughout all the prophets. For example, Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, we read, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." It was that which was anticipated, yet to come. The water ritual not only symbolized the fruitfulness that only rain could bring to the temporal crops, but it anticipated, you see, God's promises to pour out his spiritual rain in the Messianic age. And Jesus, standing the last day of the feast, in essence, is saying to them, the fulfillment of that anticipation is here. Here am I. He stands at the feast. He is the living water. Yet they knew him not. And not just rain was to fall, but he says in verse 38, there will flow rivers of living water beyond the imagination. And what that feast anticipated, and so our Lord says, "I am the realization of it. I am standing before you," when he gives this invitation, as he does in verse 37 and 38 of John. In the last day, our Lord stands. And when he gives this blessed invitation to lost sinners, to those who have been effectually called by his grace, this invitation is the sweetest music ever to hit the ear of a sinner. Do we grow old of hearing of that marvelous and wonderful salvation in Christ? Does it become old hat? Nothing to it? Many years I've been in him. And when our Lord stands and says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me," is there a swelling of gratitude and love? It is the sweetest music to hit our ears. We want to consider this invitation in verse 37 this morning. First of all, by looking at the condition and the attitude of those invited. Our Lord says, "If anyone thirst." Now the term thirst here is a figurative language used to express a spiritual reality. To be thirsty is to be in great need. When you're thirsty, you need something. And if you're really thirsty, it cannot
God, wait.
You are in dire need, spiritually speaking, you see. It is so with every sinner who is born in Adam, who rebels against God, lives in the context of sin, and deserves the judgment of Almighty God. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 5 when he says in verse 12 of that chapter, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Every single man without exception born into this world finds himself or herself in this condition, a condition of deadness spiritually, condemned to die. Not only that, but in the Old Testament, there are very graphic descriptions like Isaiah, the first chapter, for example, verses 5 and 6. The prophet says, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up. Another way of graphically, figuratively showing that from the top of the head to the very bottom of the feet, there is nothing but deadness, sin, no soundness whatsoever. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle says that those who are quickened by the Spirit of God are dead. They can't even flicker their eyelids. If their little finger moves as they lay before us, we'd say, wait a minute, they're alive. But they are dead. There is nothing. Paul says in Romans 3, this is the way he describes it. In verse 10 of that chapter, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is open tomb with their tongues. They have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the ways of peace they have not known. And he concludes it this way. There is no fear of God before their eyes. A sinner can sit dead in their sins, and they can hear of Almighty God, who is a holy and jealous God, who has condemned them to eternal damnation. They can have the very doors of hell open to them, the fires licking at their feet, and yet they sit complacent, as if it's just a Saturday afternoon stroll and picnic. There is no fear in their eyes. That's because, you see, they are dead. There is no life. And all of this distorted gospel is being preached in our day, that there's just a little bit of good in everyone. Not so, says the scripture. There is no good in anyone. We've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. We're all dead apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on to say, not only that, but those who are dead in sin find themselves in the position, he says in Ephesians 2:5, that they're under the wrath of Almighty God. God is not looking at them saying, oh well, what can you do? After all men have weaknesses, all men have failed. I mean, after all, how can we blame you? They sit under the judgment of God because God has said that he who sins shall surely die, and all have sinned, and therefore all are underneath the wrath of Almighty God. He's angry with the wicked. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8 and verse 7, these words regarding the condition of men apart from Christ. He says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be.
It is impossible
apart from the grace of God.
It is impossible.
And therefore, every sinner is shut up to one thing and one thing alone, and that is the mercy of God. If you are saved, if I am saved, if we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are in fellowship with Almighty God, He is pleased with us, He smiles upon us, it will be the result of mercy and mercy alone. There is no such thing as the Spirit works and then you cooperate and together you work together in order to have union and fellowship with God. No. But those who are thirsty are in a condition where they are shut up to a place that they see indeed that there is nothing in them and there is nothing that they can do. And so you have example after example, such as in Matthew chapter 8, the leper has a disease that will kill him, spiritually a disease that will kill him, and there is nothing that he can do, there's no medical treatment that he can have. And there he cries in Matthew chapter 8 in verse 2 and 3, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. That's it. If you're willing, Lord, you, not me and you, but you can make me clean. That's it. You don't have to. I don't deserve it. Your wrath is just. I have sinned, I've rebelled against you, I deserve everything, but Lord, if you will, shut up to mercy alone. The example in Luke chapter 18, when the publican and the Pharisee come unto the temple, and there the publican makes no bones about it. He knows he's in a desperate condition. He knows that there is nothing that he can do. And so the tax collector, verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. Be merciful. If you are not merciful, all is lost. Lord, be merciful. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing that will appease your wrath. I come to you pleading mercy, mercy alone. When Paul looks at it in a more theological way, this is what he says in Titus chapter 3. He sums it up this way. He says in verse 5 of that chapter, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's it. According to his mercy. No one sitting here this morning can take credit for being in union with Christ. It's simply his mercy. And therefore, those who sense even this morning a little bit that they are thirsty and understand just a little bit their condition and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing. You need to know there's no way that you can make your life better. There's no way of gaining privilege because parents are believers. There's no way of gaining privilege because you go to church. There's no way of gaining any favor with God. You cry out to Him, have mercy upon me. Mercy alone. And that is the cry of the sinner. This is the condition of the thirsty. The question this morning is, are there any thirsty? Are there any thirsty here this morning? Or do you sit apart from the Lord Jesus Christ with a pretend title? You think that you've made some decision or there's some favor towards God, but you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. You've not come to Him. You see your condition. Are there any thirsty? The Lord goes on in John chapter 7 to show the blessed remedy to those who are thirsty. When he stands and he cries, "If any man thirst," he then gives the remedy in John the seventh chapter. And this is what he says in verse 37. "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Secondly, the remedy is shown in that a hopeless, helpless sinner is not left to himself. The Lord's invitation is, "Come unto me." You see how blessed these words are. You see what sweet music these words are. You're sitting in a condition, there's absolutely nothing that you can do. You're hopeless, you're helpless. There isn't one way that you can find favor with God. And then comes this invitation. If you're in that condition, here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. "Let him come to me and drink." The first thing we want to consider is our responsibility to drink. When a person who is thirsty finds satisfaction in Christ and comes to Christ, it is through faith and faith alone. It is appropriating, believing in Christ. It is not an ignorant faith. It isn't going to bed at night and waking up in the morning and that's it. But it is a laying hold, conscious of the fact that indeed this is your condition, conscious of the fact that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone can save, knowing that indeed He is in the Savior and what He has done. The object of our faith is nothing more than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Let him come to me." To me, emphasized, Him alone. And all the way through Scripture, it is so. When Paul deals with this blessed thing, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, these words in verse 5 of that chapter, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." If anyone gets to God, it's through Christ. There's only one mediator. There's not two. There's not three. There's only one. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name above heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ alone. And therefore the Lord stands and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." You must get to Christ, and you must do so through faith. Absolutely essential. And for the Hebrew writer, showing the blessed results of those who have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, says this in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And those who lay hold of Christ must do so by faith. You don't at all gain eternal life because of bloodlines, because of what you have done, but it's only in Christ, and you must get to Him through faith. Laying hold. It's an intelligent faith. Knowing who He is, knowing your condition, and coming to Him through faith and faith alone. In Galatians, this is the way Paul describes it. They thought in Paul's day, some of them, that because Abraham was their father, they were entitled to new covenant realities. They thought that because they were of Israel, why, all was okay with them, and God was pleased with them, and they would go to heaven. And Paul comes and deals with this very issue when he says in Galatians 3 to them in verse 7 of that chapter, he says, "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham.
You want to know who are the sons of Abraham? You think you're the sons of Abraham? It's only those who come in faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Again, he says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then again in verse 22 of that chapter, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Again in verse 26 of this chapter, for you are all sons of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
That is the means by which we lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Spirit of God comes and quickens the sinners in a hopeless, helpless condition. And that sinner coming to life begins to see his or her only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must get to the Lord Christ through faith. A conscious, deliberate decision, coming to him, believing. The Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And I'll tell you what, says our Lord, the end of all of that is that there'll be rivers of water flowing. The Lord will never turn back a sinner who pleads for mercy. Do you know that? He'll never turn back a sinner who pleads for mercy. Plead. Our God is one who delights in showing mercy. And here's this invitation. Our Lord says, if any man. He doesn't say, if only the elite. He doesn't say, if only the educated. He doesn't say, if only the churchgoers. He says, if any man. That includes you. I'm too sinful, preacher. If any man. If any man. Universal is this call, this invitation, that the Lord comes and says, if any man, let him come. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you see your condition? You must flee to Christ. Drop everything. Leave everything behind. Don't take anything. Run. Plead for mercy. And lay hold of him by faith. And you'll have living waters. Eternal life. Forgiveness, cleansing, justified in his sight. Where God once frowned, he will then smile. You are his child forevermore. You must get to him. And then lastly, notice the urgency of our Lord's words in John chapter 7. We see it as he stands, it says in verse 37, on that great day. It says, Jesus stood and cried. Most rabbis sat as they taught. But here, the Lord stood and he cried. He didn't say, as he stood there, hey, if anybody wants to drink, if anybody's thirsty, I'm here. But he yelled it. He cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst. And do you see the context? Here they are. It's a happy time. They're all rejoicing. Many of them are thanking God for the crops, but many of them likewise are only into the crops, filling their barns. And our Lord stands at this time and says, if any man thirst, it's a sense of urgency. And that's the urgency this invitation brings this morning. You have no time to wait. Sunday after Sunday goes by and you sit here. Sunday after Sunday goes by and you hear the preaching. Sunday after Sunday goes by and you're not moved. There's no fear of God. And every single Sunday is closer to eternity. And as the Lord stood before that crowd, His mercy pouring out before them, crying, "If any man thirst," He was urgent. That's why, as the Lord's servants, we cry and we say, you cannot delay. You must believe, and you must believe today. You cannot presume upon God's mercy. You cannot presume upon His providence. You cannot say and shake your fist before Him and say, you have to give me another day. Death is no respecter of persons. And therefore, it is now. Now. For when one passes from this life, their position is fixed for all eternity. No more invitation, only the judgment. Run, run while you can. What we read earlier in Isaiah 55, listen to the prophet, a tremendous evangelist he was, in presenting the gospel. This is what he says in verse 6 of 55. He says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." You won't always find Him. He will always not be near. The Lord's passing by. Zacchaeus is in the tree. That opportunity. The Lord was to be found. Zacchaeus went down to his house and justified. Don't presume upon God's mercy. Cry out. Cry out when you are in the time of mercy. If any man thirsts, won't you come to Him this morning and believe? Won't you come to Him and cry, "Lord, I don't even know if I sense my thirstiness as I ought. Give me a thirst. Show me my condition. But Lord, I need You. Only through You is there salvation in living waters. Come, come while there is time." What does this all say to those who have drunk, who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ? I close with this thought to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believers this morning. Listen, I close with the psalmist's words in Psalm 63. Listen to what he says. Psalm 63, this is what we read. "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in the dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory." That's where we should be as God's people. The thirst never goes entirely away. But there is a thirstiness to see more and more glory. And the psalmist says, "We look for You in the sanctuary." You see, as God's people come and as they worship, the Apostle Paul says that when the people of God gather in their local assemblies, that the Lord Jesus Christ walks among His churches. He walks among the candlestick, Revelation 2 and verse 1. There is a peculiar presence of the Lord Jesus Christ among His people when they gather. And the Lord has not structured the local church by accident, hasn't thrown it out there saying, "Well, you know what, I'll just give you something to do." But the Lord Jesus Christ has constructed the local church for a particular purpose, and that is that His people might see more glory in Him.
and might grow in faith. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ sets out peculiar qualifications to those who would be his servants. He gives gifts to his servants. He qualifies them. He brings them before the people. He allows them to labor in the Word of God. He teaches them from the Word of God, and they labor and they study, and the Lord shows them wondrous things out of the law. And then they come and they stand before God's people, and they begin to preach the Word of God. And as Paul says in Acts 17, 1 through 3, he says, you explain and you reason and you demonstrate and you show more and more who Jesus is, who God is, and what his will is. And there the people of God, as they listen, Paul says, you know what? Those who stand up here and preach, who are called of God, they stand in my stead, says Christ. I speak to my people through them. What happens then when the people of God meet and the Lord Christ is walking among his people and he sees? Where are they this Sunday? Where is so-and-so this Sunday? Oh, there's a game. Oh, they're shopping. They're tired. Stayed up too late. Where are they? Where are the thirsty? We live in a dry land. Where are the people of God who are thirsty? Who says, I can't get enough. I want to see the glory of God. I want to be there. And Lord, if you're going to speak to your servant, I'm there. Unless I'm sick, unless you keep me away for some just cause. But I am there. Because I want to see more of your glory. I want to see more of what the will of God is. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty to know what God says in relationships? I don't read anything in the Bible in relationships where the Lord says, you know what? Broken relationships among my people are just fine. You know, you just come to a place, there's an impasse, there's nothing that you can do, and so just go ahead and live with a broken relationship. That's fine, because that's all you can do this side of glory. I don't see any verse that way. What I do see is verse after verse after verse that says that there must be unity and a oneness. In relationships that are broken, they can be mended, and they must be mended to the glory of God. And in the context of coming with a thirsty heart to hear the Word of God, I learn exactly how to go about all of that. And I'm stirred in heart that indeed I need to do all of that. And the Lord shows more of his glory and shows that union. Do you know the Lord never gives up on us, does he? All the trials we cause him and the heartache he causes us, he doesn't say at all to us, that's it. I'm not going to walk among you, I'll go somewhere else. But he shows his mercy. And he continues to beckon and to call through his servants. The word opened, the heart stirred. Isn't it true sometimes that you might be in a service and your heart is stirred? By the time you get to lunch, it's gone. Oh, we need to pray, Lord, keep us thirsty. What the old Puritans used to call periods of revival were periods when the people of God were thirsty. I'll tell you one thing, for a preacher, there's no time like that. What a great delight to be able to preach and to have the people of God on the edge of the seat. Not because of your gift, not because of your eloquence, not because of anything, but the Word of God. They see glory in Christ. It is the Word that stirs.
No Puritan once said, I preached this sermon, and I preached it over and over, and nothing happened. And then I preached it one day, and suddenly there were people rolling in the aisles crying for mercy. How can that be? Well, it can be in that it is the Spirit and the Spirit alone attending the preaching of the word, stirring in the heart. Let us pray, beloved, that God would make us a thirsty people, that his Spirit would be among us when we worship, and that we might in the sanctuary see more glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, make us thirsty. Lord, we long to see more of your loveliness. We long to see more of yourself. Every time we see a new dimension, a new aspect, it thrills our hearts. Lord, there is so much. We will learn throughout all eternity, and even throughout all eternity, not know you completely. So vast, so great. Lord, we see through a glass darkly. We long to see clearly. Grant us sight. We plead, O Lord, that you would make sinners thirsty who know you not, even this day, Lord. Don't let anyone go out of here still dead in their sins under your wrath. Be merciful. Lord, you have said you delight in mercy. Show your mercy this day. Stir in their heart. May it be, O Lord, even this day, they go down to their house justified, rejoicing, seeing your glory. We plead for this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.